you're alright. So glad I could pray, so glad I could pray. And whenever helpless, we can always pray perfectly. Says what needs to be said when it needs to be said in just the right way. And whenever helpless, we can always pray perfectly. Reaches across the miles and miles and miles and miles. Rolling through Chicago when I heard the news. How I prayed, oh Lord, how I prayed. A king headed for your town, never came. So glad I could pray, so glad I could pray. And whenever helpless, we can always pray perfectly. Says what needs to be said when it needs to be said, just the right way. Never helpless, we can always pray perfectly. Reaches across the miles and miles and miles and miles.
Say a business, be cool, play that thing.
Called yesterday, said it didn't look good. And oh, how I pray, oh Lord, how I pray. Doctor called back today. Well, he was totally amazed. So glad I could pray, so glad I could pray. And whenever that needs to be said when it needs to be said just the right way. And we're never helpless. We can always pray perfectly. Reaches across the miles and miles and miles and miles. Just to hear your voice, oh Lord, have I waited for you? The desire of my soul is to do your word and to walk hand in hand with you. Yeah, with you. Seek you under the stars. My heart I'll give to you, and with my spirit, oh, I can pray to you, and with my mouth, I can sing your praise. Yeah, just to hear your voice, oh Lord, have I waited for you? The desire of my soul is to do your word and to walk hand in hand with you. Yeah, with you. Seek you and all my soul I will give to you. And when I pray, I know you hear me, and I know you stand behind your word. Yeah, just to hear your voice, oh Lord, have I waited for you? The desire of my soul is to do your word and to walk hand in hand with you. Yeah, with you.
grace, peace, and mercy right there, boy. Well, I'd like to welcome you all right now. To the We Are Getting Gathered Lounge. Where it's Christ in you. And guess what? It's Christ in me too. When I stop and remember the love God has. You know what it does? It puts a smile on my face. My sins and my badness lose to God's goodness. I remember I'm saved by grace. I didn't work for it, couldn't work for it, no way. The Heavenly Father had to make the way. So he sent forth his son, and now we've won, 'cause all the work's been done. Take it away, Carmine. Play so nice, don't you agree?
The Jewish in me.
When I pause to consider the life that we live, I know we've been made free. The world's common fears in our heart is not shared. I know that we've been rescued from the dirty, wicked, stinky, horrible one's snares. I didn't work for it, couldn't work for it, no way. The Heavenly Father had to make the way. So he sent forth his son, and now we've won, 'cause all the work's been done. I just like the way he plays, y'all. Yes, yes, we didn't work for it, couldn't work for it, no way. The Heavenly Father had to make the way. So he sent forth his son, and now we've won, 'cause all the work's been done. 'Cause all the work's been done. 'Cause all the work's been done. We're saved, y'all. We can gather.
This song is called Living Room of God's Love. Hello.
Look on me, brother, for I know what you've been feeling. The stress and the strain on your heart. For the worries and fears you've allowed to come near can depart. No need to give in to the bribes of society. When I show you how God's truth refutes anxiety, you can today take this world and its weight off your mind. So pull up a chair by the hearth fire burning with a warmth and a peace from above. Living our lives in the living room of God's love. Hide his word in your heart and leave the past behind you. With newness of life, there's no chains that can bind you. Oh, how he loves you. He will never, never leave your side. So pull up a chair by the hot fire burning with the warmth and a peace from above. Living your life in the living room of God's love. In his living room, find mercy and grace. You can't find yourself a better place to have its words of life lighten your load and heal your broken heart. So pull up a chair by the hot fire burning with the warmth and a peace from above. Living our lives in the living room of God's love. Living our lives in the living room of God's love, of God's love, of God's love.
Thank you.
Thank you, Greg. Thank you, Greg. Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, all the guys, Jimmy, Brian, for your wonderful music. Such a blessing. Why do we sing before fellowship? Because it's biblical. We make a joyful noise unto the Lord and forget about all the other distractions and bring it into the living room of God's love. That's what we're in tonight. You blessed? We had some great words so far. Friday, Acts, birth of the church, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles, man, those were some great people. And the doctrine this morning, fellowship, and letting go and forgetting about material things, and prayer, such great stuff. And we're just getting started here. You got your seatbelts on? Well, the next person is going to share God's word is Reverend Bob Chatton.
Well, thank you so very much, and so thankful to Jerry for the privilege of sharing with you this evening and for what an incredible day we've had. I was thinking this afternoon, I think I'm slightly dehydrated. I've been crying so much. I cried at the manifestations this morning. I cried when Dean taught. I cried when Michael and Aaron came up here. And then, oh, I don't know. It's been one thing after another, but it's great to cry for good reasons, because you're blessed with God and his people. Cried this afternoon a little bit. Paul and I were talking about the believers in Ecuador and the things going on there, which is something I have a big part in, thanks to the privileges I've been given. And I wanted to take this opportunity before we get into God's word to thank you. I've been inspired and humbled and really so touched by the outpouring of your love and your concern, your heart, your prayers. your giving for the people who've been affected by this disaster there. Really, you have shown yourself to be the loving family of God, and they know it. They're very aware of your prayers, very aware of your loving support. They know that you've got their backs. They know that you're doing all these wonderful things for them. It's been a challenging time. For those of you who don't know, there was a very major earthquake on the coast of Ecuador almost 2 weeks ago now. Biggest one in 40 years in that area. We have a lot of believers in that part of the country. And there was a lot of destruction. And so it's a great time to pray. Prayer knows no distance and knows no limits. God is bigger than all that. I'm especially thankful, as Aaron mentioned to you this morning, that we have a number of our believers and of our leaders from Ecuador here at this advance. We have Alex and Andrea Dillon. Where are Alex and Andrea? They're in here somewhere. Are they in here? Over there. Alex and worked tirelessly, and Andrea with the fellowship coordinators outside of the earthquake zone to help in so many ways. They worked on getting people food and water and medicine when there wasn't any. They tried to get it on a plane. They tried to get it on a truck. Finally, they drove it down there themselves into the disaster zone with a special police escort. And they and the other fellowship coordinators, we also have Dennis Romero and Susie from Quito here. Where are you guys? Dennis and Susie back there. And I especially wanted to mention Patty Vera and Luis Mero. Patty y Luis, ¿dónde están? ¿Están aquí? Ay, okay, they're right in front of me. These two, stand up. Patty is the coordinator of the youth fellowship in Calceta in Puerto Viejo, and Luis, together with Patty's mom, are the coordinators of the fellowship in the town of Calceta. Siéntese, gracias. These two came straight out of the disaster zone. And when there was no electricity, and when there was no water and no food, and when friends of theirs and coworkers of theirs were missing and some of them dead, they were out on the streets. They were going door to door, hunting down the believers, finding them, looking for water and food, getting them medicine where they needed it. They were everywhere, praying with people, bringing encouragement to people, bringing comfort to people, bringing the word to people. It's an honor to serve men and women like all of these people. They have shown themselves to be believers and leaders of the first order. I'm so grateful for their lives. They have my utmost respect and admiration. And thanks to you, too, because you have no idea what it means to them to know that you've been praying for them and love them. And I tell them, just like I've been trying to keep you all updated on what's going on, I tell them all the time about what you're doing and your heart for them. I wanted to ask a favor of you, if it's okay, before we go to the Word. I thought it would be really great if I could take this cell phone and do a moment video. I'd like to have you guys just cheer for them. And I'd like to video it, and I want to send it to them. You can't imagine what that'll do for them, to know that all of you are here from so many places and with the heart of the family of God, and for them to see you and to know and see your faces. They know you're praying. That would just be something very special. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to point the camera over here, and I'll say go, and you can cheer and whatever you want to do, and we'll pan over this way, and we'll get that to them. How about that? Can we do that? Okay. All right, so we're going to start over here. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go! Thanks. That will really mean a lot to them. That's fantastic. Thank you so much. Well, I better get it together here so I can teach, I guess. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is the divinely inspired record of how the first century church walked with God. how they walked and talked with their Heavenly Father, and how they learned to operate that spirit that they received. And it's the pattern that our Heavenly Father has left us on how he wants the church to operate today until his Son comes back. And this evening we're going to look at a very exciting topic. We're going to look at how the believers operated the manifestations of the Spirit in the first century church. In this book, The New Dynamic Church, by Dr. Victor Paul Wuerl, and most of you probably have this book and know it, the very first sentence of his study on the first century church in the 20th says this: "The first century church had tremendous power because Christians believed that when they were saved, they received the power from the Holy Spirit and thus could operate the nine manifestations of the Spirit." That's the very first line he puts in there about that tremendous time that is our pattern, our model for how we're to live and to move today. And to see that, it's helpful to look at the very first verse of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The former treaties that it's referring to here is the book of Luke. God gave Luke revelation to write both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And they're designed to fit together. And something I'd never thought about until I began to look at this for this sharing this evening is that phrase of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The Gospel of Luke is the record of Jesus beginning to do and to teach many wonderful things. The book of Acts is the continuation of the doing and teaching of that by the believers in the first century church with Christ in them. That's how they fit together. He began to do and teach in his earthly ministry, but it didn't stop there when he left, because he said that they would be receiving power. They would receive power. They would do the works that he did and greater works. And it's now the book of Acts and all the way into our time, the continuation of the doing and the teaching of those things that Jesus had done. And it's to do and to teach. It's a ministry of words and works. Words and works. In fact, the book is titled the Book of Acts, isn't it? It's not the book of thoughts. It's not the book of philosophical musings. It's not a book which is designed to talk to us about men and women in white lab coats poring over stainless steel Bibles and doing word studies. It's the Book of Acts. It's moving, it's living, it's breathing. They moved out with it. They operated it. They did it. This word Acts means deeds or practices. This is the record of the church of the living God headed by a raised and alive Jesus Christ living with the word in men's and women's lives. That is the church alive, and that is the church to which you and I belong. It's a living word with a living God behind it and his Spirit in his people. Acts is the epistles in action. Acts is the doctrine of the apostles alive and in movement among his people. That's the design for the first century church, and that's still God's will for the church in the 21st century today. Anything less is not worthy of our calling. This is what we've been called to. Words and works, do and teach, walk and talk with our Heavenly Father. And that lifestyle that began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost is a lifestyle marked out, this new administration marked out by men and women operating this gift which came on that day, a new thing, receiving and manifesting and walking by the Spirit in a way not seen in any other administration since the first one. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. God had always intended, he had always wanted for all of his people to have Spirit. He began with two people and both of them had Spirit. That's everybody. He wanted all of his people to have Spirit. That was always the design. But Adam and Eve lost the Spirit, didn't they? They disobeyed and they lost that connection that they had with him. They didn't have the Spirit. And so for so long, the whole Old Testament and through the Gospels, for all those years, God had to wait. God had to wait. And the heart cry, the longing of man through all those years was to be allowed back into the presence of God, that man could once again walk and talk with his Heavenly Father and live in his presence, but that would require Spirit. And that's why the first verses of Acts chapter 2 are so spiritually breathtaking. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. It was fully come. God had been waiting. Mankind had been waiting. The devil had been dreading and trying to do everything to keep this from coming, but it had finally fully come. Thousands of years of God working and planning come to fulfillment in this great moment. The church, the first day of the church to which you and I belong, look at Acts 2:4. It says, and they, this was the 12, they were all filled. It's for all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the gift of Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit God gave them utterance. God had and has many, many promises to his people in the Bible. But there's only one promise, which is called the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was that giving of Holy Spirit, that each of his people would have power from on high. Each of his people would receive the baptism of the Spirit. And here, the promise came into fruition here. And we have to stop a moment and recognize how unique and how different this was than everything that came before it since Genesis. We know in the Bible that God divides all spiritual history into eras that the Bible calls administrations. And at the beginning of each spiritual administration, God marked it with a tremendous display of his power and of his greatness. The first administration, the paradise administration, he marked by making, forming, and creating the heavens and the earth. That's not a bad demonstration of his power, is it? When we transition from the paradise administration into the patriarchal administration, God put cherubims and a flaming sword that turned each way to guard the way to the tree of life. Terrible for mankind, but pretty impressive. When we switch from the patriarchal administration to the law administration, Moses brought the people to the mountain of God in Sinai, and there was thunder and smoke and fire on the mountain and the audible voice of God. And then God, with his finger in a beautiful figure, wrote the law on those tablets of stone. That's pretty impressive. In the Christ administration, when Christ finally came, that administration opens with the Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus Christ and the audible voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then we get to our administration, the one we're still in. And God marked it a little differently. Yes, he operated great power, and he did a tremendous thing there. But in this case, it was not God himself doing the sign. In this case, it was not God himself speaking words out of his mouth audibly from heaven. He did something different. He put spirit in men, and then he had men, by believing and by love, speak those words out of their mouths, his word on that great day. Showing that this would be different. It was now power in the people, that the signs and wonders were now to be done by his people, that every believer would be equipped to operate signs, miracles, and wonders, fully equipped with Holy Spirit, having all abilities in all believers, as Ephesians says. That would be different. This administration is an administration of the power in each one of us, and we're all to walk with it. We all have it. It's not just God doing it by himself. It's for all of us, for each of us. Look at Acts 2:38, please. On that great day of Pentecost, Peter, by revelation, Peter's speaking words given to him by the Spirit, an operation of the manifestations, he gave God's order for the church age. God's order for the church age, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, those people gathered that day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the new birth, the miracle of all miracles. But he didn't stop there because he says, you'll be baptized with Holy Spirit. You're all going to receive Spirit. And ye shall absolutely receive. And that word receive is into manifestation. You will absolutely not only receive Spirit, but receive it into manifestation, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ had told the religious leaders of his day and time that they were in error, they were mistaken, they were blowing it, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. It takes both. And that's, again, our administration, teach and do, word and works, the word and the power of God. He told his disciples that because he was going to the Father, they would be able to do the works that he did and greater works. In the very first moments, in the very first instance of this new administration of the church age, two things happened that Jesus Christ himself had not been able to do in his earthly ministry. He came to make them available. He ascended in order to give them. But two things happened in that first moment of the new administration. They got born again. They received Spirit on the inside as seed. They were born of God. And they spoke in tongues, a new sign never seen before in all the previous administrations, a sign of the greatness of what God had done. Two new things, two of the greater works in the first moment of the church age. How incredible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. In this administration, every person who would accept what Christ was making available would receive the same gift, the same enablements, the same power, the norm, the pattern. What God established as the standard would be that immediately when people would get born again, immediately when people would accept Christ, immediately they would manifest power from on high. They would manifest outwardly the power. They would know that they had power inside. And that was to be the standard. It was the norm. So much so that in Acts chapter 8, the first time that that didn't happen, they sent apostles to find out why not. What do you mean you haven't manifested power? That's not the way it works. Today, if Christians operate the power of God, they send people to check out what's going right. You know. That wasn't supposed to be the deal. It was supposed to be normal, usual. Everybody manifests the power of God. Paul, later on in the book of Acts, he goes into a territory and he finds some disciples he doesn't recognize. And he asks them only one question. Who do you fellowship with? No. What version of the Bible do you read? No. What's your technical definition of believing? No. He asked them one question. Have you manifested Holy Spirit since you believed? That's all I want to know. Because that's what matters. That is the deal. Have you outwardly manifested the power of God when you believed? If you haven't, I'll help you, because that's what's supposed to happen. That's supposed to be normal. How fantastic. It's the will of God. And the only real way to show that we've made Jesus Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is by manifesting that Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, please. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. We confess Jesus as Lord. We believe God raised him from the dead. But how does anybody know that that's happened? How do we know that we've actually got it? 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand, says the Scriptures, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, that's speaking in tongues, a manifestation of the Spirit, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say, really say, that Jesus is the Lord, but by Holy Spirit. The only way to really say, the only way to really demonstrate or prove that we've made Jesus Lord is by manifesting the Spirit. Because you can't see Spirit, hear, taste, touch Spirit. But when we manifest it, we know that we've got it, and everybody else knows we've got it. That's the proof. That's the beauty of it. And the next thing that God assures us here in 1 Corinthians 12 is that we all have the same. No child of God got anything different. God is no respecter of persons. We all received all of it. We all were made completely, completely, absolutely complete in Christ. Verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, gifts of God's grace, but in every case the person has been born again of the same Spirit, the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, ways of serving in the church, but it's still the same Lord in every case, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, there's different effects produced by the different kinds of service. But it's still the same God which works all in all, the same God energizing those effects, the same God who is at work within each of us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there are not a lot of different spirits. There's not a lot of different lords. There's not a lot of different gods. There's one gift of Holy Spirit, and we all have it. There's one Lord Jesus Christ, and he's ours, all of ours. And there's one true God, and he's our Father. And that's what we see in action in the book of Acts, that exact thing. And if that weren't enough to get us to the point that we understand that we all have this power, it's not just for some special people. It's not just when you get more into the Word or you've been to a certain number of advances and you get your ticket punched. It's everybody's from the beginning. If we didn't get that yet, look at verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to whom?
Every man.
And every man means? Every man. Every person, every single believer to profit with all. And then it lists the 9 different ways that every born-again believer can manifest that Spirit that he or she has, each producing a different profit. Verse 8, for to one, that's to one prophet, not to one person. Every man has the Spirit, every woman has the Spirit. For to one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's a manifestation. To another prophet, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another prophet, faith by the same Spirit. To another prophet, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another prophet, the working of miracles. To another prophet, prophecy. To another prophet, discerning of spirits. To another prophet, diverse kinds of tongues, speaking in tongues. To another prophet, the interpretation of tongues. And just to make sure we haven't missed the message in verse 11, he says, but all these, all 9 of these, are energized or works the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, each of us, his own as he, that believer, wills. It says we will. Every one of us has the same gift. Every one of us has the same potential. Every one of us has received power from on high, the ability to operate these powerful evidences. So the question is not, do we have them? The question is, as we will. How many do we will to operate? How bad do we want this? How many are we interested in doing and in how frequently? So our model, our pattern for the 21st century church is set in the book of Acts. It's to be an administration of power in the people, that all believers, every believer has the power of God and the authority and the right, the sonship right to operate that power. So when Jerry asked me to teach this subject, I thought, well, if Acts is our reference point, how many times does God actually mention the manifestations in the book of Acts? I had no idea. So I took a piece of paper and I sat down with my Bible and I started in Acts chapter 1. And I took a piece of notebook paper and I started writing. And when I got to the end of one page, I said, time to switch to a spreadsheet. And when I got all the way to Acts 28:31, what I had was this. Now, you might count some that I didn't count. I'm sure I missed some. Maybe I combined some here or there. I came up with 176 places in the book of Acts where there's some mention, some allusion or some reference to somebody operating a manifestation of Holy Spirit, whether that's speaking the word by revelation, whether that's healing, whether that's discerning of spirits. It's a minor topic in the book of Acts. You did get the email that said we're extending the advance until June 20th, didn't you? So we can get through. And then we'll take a week off and we'll come back for summer camp. It'll be fine. It's no problem. So what you should see, you know, the number, who knows? We're not going to argue the number. I mean, I don't know. That's what I got. You can do the thing yourself and have fun with it, and it's really a fun thing to do. But I hope that you see that the idea is that there are a lot, okay? Can we agree on that, that there are a lot? Okay. That God is trying to communicate something, that perhaps walking by the Spirit is a pretty big part of what's supposed to be happening in this administration, right? I think we got that. So let's look at this a little bit. Go to Acts 2:43, please. Obviously, God is telling us something here, that walking by the Spirit, that operating power from on high, so that the believer and the church and the world gets all that profit that God wants us to have, is central, it's foundational, it's fundamental to the believer's walk. So it shouldn't be any surprise to see that it appears in the very first verses of our theme verses for this weekend. Let's read it in Acts 2:43. This is how the first century church operated, and we're now in verse 43. Acts 2:43 says, and fear or reverence, respect, awe came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Not sporadically, not here and there, not a few, many wonders and signs. The standard for this administration is that there ought to be a lot of the delivering power of God in evidence. This should be normal. This should be going on all the time. And it happens, as we see here, it's tied with something interesting in that verse. It's tied to when there's great loving, reverence, and respect and awe for God. When that happens, when there's loving awe and respect and reverence for God, when there's loving respect for the men of God, and when there's great love and respect among the believers, when that happens, that's the fertile ground in which there can be great and many signs and wonders. When those things are present, the temperature of believing goes up. And when the temperature of believing goes up, the respect for God goes up. And when the respect for God and His Word go up, then there are more signs and wonders. And when that happens, the temperature of believing goes up. And when that happens, then there's more respect. And when that happens, then there's more signs and wonders. You see the pattern here, right? Over and over. We get it over and over and over again. So the temperature of believing rises and signs and wonders are produced. They follow the believing as Jesus Christ said they would. All three of these words, signs, miracles, and wonders, appear over and over and over again in the book of Acts. And that should get our attention. They're associated with believers operating manifestations of Holy Spirit. Now, what are signs, miracles, and wonders? What do those words mean in the Bible? The word miracle that's used here refers to the potential power of God in the believer in manifestation. A miracle is a supernatural manifestation of God's power brought forth by a believer. A sign in the Bible, a sign is something that confirms the words that are spoken. A sign authenticates a person's mission. And a sign indicates the significance of some great thing God has done. So a miracle is a supernatural operation of the power of God by a believer. A sign is something that God does that confirms words that are spoken, that authenticates a person's mission and indicate the significance of what God has wrought. And the word wonder is fantastic. It's the effect, the wonderful effect that's produced on somebody who operates the power or who sees the power operated. It's that awe, it's that joy, it's that excitement, it's that wonder when you see God's power in action. When you pray for someone and they get healed, you're in wonder. When you see somebody get prayed for and healed, you ought to be in wonder and in awe. When God tells you something that's going on, that ought to produce awe and wonder. When God tells you, kick that spirit out and you see it go, that ought to produce wonder and joy in you and in anybody that sees it. That's the word wonder. So there's power operated. It shows that God is present and that you are walking for God, and it authenticates who you are and the words you're speaking for God, and then it produces wonderful effects in those that see that power. That's the church in motion. That's the mystery in action. That's the book of Acts, and that's what this is all about. Look at Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. When the believers in the first century operate the power, when you and I operate this power, that spirit, with believing energized by love, these marvelous things go into operation. It confirms the word of God we're speaking. It authenticates our mission to bring men and women back to God. And it broadcasts to everybody the significant work that God did in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and in giving Christ in us. Let's see an example from shortly after Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, please. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, Acts 3, 1, at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And we ought to note those words, "such as I have give I thee." He knew he had been given something, and he knew he had it to give. That's God confidence in our lives. And that's the place we want to get to, that we know we have Holy Spirit, that we know we have power, that we know we have authority to operate these things. And where we go, we know that we can give it because God has made that available to us. We have this to give. We have the Word of God to give, and we have the delivering power of God to give. Such as I have, give I thee. That's true of us as well. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, power of attorney, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This tremendous deliverance of a man over 40 years old who had never walked, lame from his mother's womb, caused quite a stir. The operation of the power of God all throughout Acts opens the door for the word to be spoken. It confirms the word that has been spoken, and then it opens doors for more word of God to be spoken. Because people are very interested to listen when they've just seen the power of God in operation. Notice that ever when you're out doing things and ministering and walking with God? In Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues. That got people's attention. They said, "What meaneth this?" And Peter, walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, he told them what it meant. And their response was wonder, and their response was to want to hear the word, and about 3,000 believed, didn't they? That's because they saw something and heard something, didn't they? What about here? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Look at the result of this great healing. Acts 4, 4. It says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." This is after Peter spoke the word and after this healing. "And the number of the men was about 5,000. The signs, the miracles, and the wonders are God's advertising. They're God's publicity. They're God's sign that something significant is happening. And people want to know what's happening. And they want to be a part of it. So it opens the door for the word to be spoken. So here we have a miracle. It was a supernatural manifestation of God's power. A man lame from birth, a congenital defect, he got healed totally in an instant. There's the miracle. Secondly, it was a sign. It was a sign of God's goodness to this man and to mankind. It was a sign of the significance of Christ's redemption, that he's bought us back from the power of sin and the consequence of sin, which includes sickness. So it was a miracle, it was a sign, and it produced wonder. And the wonder led to outreach. And that pattern you'll see over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. And that's what we're to see today. Do we want to see the word move like this in our day and time? I do. It's going to take everything we've seen so far this weekend. It's going to take gladly receiving the word. It's going to take continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread. And it's going to take a lot of prayer, as Aaron so beautifully taught us. And it's going to take operation of the power of God by each one of us. This is for all of us. This is our calling. This is our mission. This is what we've been given by our wonderful Heavenly Father. God's power consistently in operation. Jesus Christ had told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be witnesses unto him after they received the power. The power is part of the witness. The power is God witnessing with us. The power is that dynamic partnership we have with God. We speak the word, he energizes the power as we believe, and then he's witnessing with us by that power. That's the way it's designed to work. It confirms the word. It authenticates our mission. It tells everybody that sees it that you are a son or a daughter of God. And then they want to know more. And then you can tell them. It's a ministry of word and works. It's the continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And when our words are backed up by the power of God in operation, when we operate manifestations, there will be opposition. We see that through the book of Acts. But that opposition will be overcome by the operation of the power of God. The enemy can't do very much about it. And we see that in this record. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Acts 4, 7. After this healing, Peter and John got arrested, basically. They were taken prisoner. and they're going to try to twist their words. They're going to be interrogated by the chief religious leaders in verse 7, and you can just picture them. They're all mad. Their eyes are bulging out. The veins are sticking out of their neck, and they say to them, "By what name or by what power have you done this? What are you doing? And stop it." That was the message. But there was something that they couldn't do anything about. They could threaten them. They could twist their words. But they had a problem, because standing next to Peter and John was a guy that everybody knew had been lying on the ground for 40 years, and he's standing next to them. What are you going to do with that? They couldn't do anything with that. They can mess with the words, but they can't argue with that. It says it right here. Look at verse 14. They wanted to shut it down. They wanted it to spread no further. But verse 14 says, "And beholding the man, which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it." He's standing there. So they had to let him go. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let him go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people." And what was the result of the delivering power of God operated by Peter and John in this situation? It says, "For all men glorified God for that which was done." In the genuine operation of the power of God, God always gets the glory. God gets glorified. People are in wonder and in awe of God, and that's how it should be. The reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Word, and for God the Father go up. And when that goes up, believing goes up. And when believing goes up, signs and wonders go up. And when that goes up, the reverence goes up. And so forth and so forth. It's a virtuous cycle. Up and up and up and up. And that's what God wants. In the first century church in the book of Acts, as you see from the chart, the manifestations produced all kinds of profit. Profit in so many different ways. Incredible profit. It was a witness and a sign of what God did in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and giving us Christ within. It allowed the believers to know what God's will was in specific situations, including who God wanted in positions of leadership. He would tell them sometimes where to go and where not to go to speak the word. He'd tell them when to stay and when to go. We could use that, couldn't we? It confirmed the word that they spoke. It confirmed who they were as sons and daughters of God, the sons and daughters of the Most High. It brought fantastic physical and spiritual deliverance to God's people, and boy, don't we need that. It resulted in phenomenal outreach, whole regions of the known world having the word prevailing because of words and works. It protected God's people. God, by manifestations, was able to tell them ahead of time where there was danger, ahead of time when things were going to happen, and what to do about it. It backed down the power of the adversary, kicking out devil spirits and overcoming people working for the wrong God. It brought edification, exhortation, and comfort, and peace and joy to God's people. It helped avoid division among the body of Christ and built unity and respect. It allowed physical needs in the family to be met. And it glorified God. Boy, the manifestations are just such an integral part, a central part of this life God has called us to. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Luke chapter 4, please. In the Gospel of Luke, which is the prequel to Acts, Jesus Christ set forth the purposes of his ministry. And he quoted a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, in which God had said that there, when the Messiah would come, there would be a special year that would occur, an acceptable year of the Lord that would bring tremendous deliverance. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus Christ stood up in the synagogue and read this prophecy of himself. Luke 4, 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus Christ, because of his incredible love for his heavenly Father and because of his never failing trust and believing in that word, he lived that incredible year. He fulfilled those promises and those prophecies. He died. He was resurrected and he ascended. And that allowed him to give forth the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now, speaking to those who have that gift, Corinthians says the same thing to us. Look at it here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because of this and because of Pentecost, our commissioning, our time is at hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original text of the Bible. Here we have a division between 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 that obscures a great truth. We'll start in verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but now he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ, said, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin, the perfect sacrifice for sin, for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we keep reading, verse 1, we then as workers together with him. That's the context. We then as workers together with God. We're in a dynamic, powerful partnership with our Heavenly Father. He bears witness with us as we go forth. We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Jesus Christ's earthly ministry spanned that acceptable year. He had that acceptable year. But now, because of what he accomplished, and because of what we now have within, it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, behold, now, this is Corinthians, this is addressed to us, now is the accepted time, literally a highly acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation or deliverance. The acceptable year of the Lord, that was Jesus Christ's time to walk with God and to bring deliverance. Now, this administration, the first century believers, they were taught and they understood that they lived in an entire administration that's the acceptable time of God. In an entire administration that is the time to bring deliverance. An entire administration in which they could walk with God and bring God's heart, God's love, God's spirit, God's deliverance to people. And we live in that church and in that administration today. That was his time. This is our time. It's now. And we are the men and women who have Holy Spirit. This is our calling. This is our time to do this. Our time to beseech people to be reconciled to God. Our time to walk with power with God. Our time to bring the miraculous delivering power of God. Go to Acts 4 one more time, please. Acts chapter 4. We'll close it out over here. Acts 4. Our message is greater than words alone. It's not just enticing words of man's wisdom, but it's a demonstration of spiritual power. It's not a gospel in word only, but also in power. Many people won't read this Bible at first, but they will read your life. Many people won't first read words written on a page, but they'll read the word written in your heart and displayed in your life. We're to be living epistles, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of God on our hearts. And as we walk forth manifesting this Spirit, we are the living message of God that says, look how good God is. Look what God has done. Look what's available. Don't you want this? We can help you with that. That's what we're called to do. They should see the life of Christ duplicated in us as we walk in love and are guided by the Spirit. You know, we talk a lot about word over the world, and that's still God's heart. That's still God's vision. That's still God's dream. We need to make God's dream our dream, his heart our heart. But do we remember what word over the world means? We were given, many of us, a definition of it a long time ago. But maybe you haven't looked at that in a while. What does it mean? Hard to get there if we don't know what it's supposed to look like. Here's the definition we were given. Making the accuracy of God's word available by establishing fellowships in every area and community so that everyone without exception in those areas and communities has the opportunity to hear the word to the point of coming unto a knowledge of the truth. That's what word over the world means. that every single Aryan community in the entire world would have the opportunity to hear that word and have a place those people can go in that local area where they can get delivered, where they can find God, where they can know their Heavenly Father, and they can walk in this great family and bring others in. That's what this is about. That's what we've been called to. Word over the world starts with each one of us. It's an attitude we carry everywhere we go, with our neighbors, with the person in the supermarket, the people in the park. Everywhere we go, we're thinking, who can I reach today with God's love? God, can I help this person? Can I heal this person? Can I take out that spirit? Show me what to do, Father. Send me. That's the heart it's going to take. In Acts 2, it was the apostles who did it. They were the ones who had been instructed more. But this is an administration in which every believer was supposed to have power of God. Every believer was to walk in the greatness of the delivering power of God, operating all nine manifestations. In the book of Acts, it started with the leaders, and that's where it always should start. But it got to the point where the believers were not satisfied with just watching the leaders do it anymore. And that's the place it has to reach. And that happened in Acts 4:29. Acts 4:29, after Peter and John had been threatened, they went back to their people, they told them what had happened, and the people prayed. The people prayed, and this was their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. The Amplified Version says that we may declare your message fearlessly by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled to overflowing into manifestation with Holy Spirit, the gift in manifestation. And they spake the word of God with what? With boldness. Jesus Christ had told his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers into the harvest. These men and women, they didn't just pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. They prayed that they could be the laborers. Send me. I want to witness fearlessly. I want to bring the delivering power of God. Let me be the one who goes and heals that person. That was their prayer, and God answered that prayer. And that's what it's about. That's what it's going to take. We can pray that prayer. God has not changed. The word has not changed. His goal has not changed. Jesus Christ has not changed. That prayer can still be ours, but if we pray it, we better mean it. Because when they prayed for boldness and they prayed to operate power, God gave it to them. So let's pray that prayer. Let's us be the first century church in the 21st century. Let's us have that word confirmed by the power of God. Let that power of God be God's sign, God's stamp of approval on us, that yes, we are the children of the Most High, and that he has sent us on this mission, and that he backs it, he witnessing with us. We pray, we speak, we move, we love, we deliver. We're the family of God, and that's our calling because that's who we are. God bless you.
Thank you, Bob. Signs and wonders. You know, Reverend Jerry Carr, he's a sign and a wonder with what happened to him and his incredible deliverance. My cousin Amaya, she doesn't see it as big. She's here tonight. She was hit by a car thrown 30 feet, head broke the windshield of the car. She went home that night from the hospital without a scratch on her body, really, and not a broken bone. And she went to school that Tuesday following. Signs, miracles, and wonders. That's just, and then I have another cousin, Mark, who was dead for 10 minutes. And I had lunch with him a couple weeks ago, and he told me he knows the only reason why he's here is because so many different people were praying. And it wasn't because of him, because he was so good. It was because God answered their prayers that I'm alive. That's just my own little world.